Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 28, the risen Lord's nurture of the inner man. This Easter Sunday, many people need to be nurtured in the inner man. After our last Sunday morning service, one of our longtime attenders told me that from his observation, the prolonged stress of the pandemic is greatly wearing on a lot of people, that it's taking a toll on the inner man, on the heart. His statement is certainly true. There's a recent article by Dr. Melanie Greenberg, who has a PhD, I believe, in psychology. The article is Stress in America, Life and Work Disrupted by the Pandemic. And it reported that the National Stress in America survey suggests a growing mental health crisis, that the death toll of the pandemic, fear of COVID-19 exposure, lockdowns, shootings, the climate change issue, political divisions, threats to democracy, the erosion of truth and uncertainty and fear about the future are all wearing on people. The survey added that 60% of adults in America now claim that they find this stress is actually overwhelming. It's affecting even government officials. Connecticut State Senator Robert C. Sampson, who's a Republican from Wolcott, in his op-ed, Not So Great Divide, told of the stress that he faces. And he claimed the Democratic Party is constantly regulating our lives and limiting our freedoms, interfering with private contracts, censoring speech, over-regulating businesses, and making policy that ignore individual liberty, constitutional rights, and due process. He added that the campaign propaganda claiming that Republicans are racists, fascists, or bigots flies in the face of reason and common sense, and that there are few things that we can agree on anymore, not contemporary public policy, not even the value of our founding fathers. So we come to the need section. The message says, this Easter Sunday, can we find nurture for the inner man? And if so, how? I'd like to read the passage, Matthew 28, this morning. Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher of Jesus. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his face was like lightning and his clothing white like snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did tremble and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, for he said, Come, see the place where the Lord had laid. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb in fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, or greetings. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers, or my disciples, that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that had been done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to Pilate's, the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority and power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Going therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary approached the tomb of Jesus in Matthew 28:1, they along with his 12 disciples were in great need of being nurtured in the inner man. These followers of Christ had witnessed his shocking crucifixion, his death and burial. This is a shock because they thought that he was the Messiah. And with the death of their Messiah, because of the Jewish theology that they had been taught in their day, they thought maybe he wasn't the Messiah. They didn't know what to think. They were very, very distraught. Adding to the trauma, Israel's religious leaders had obtained Roman soldiers to guard Jesus' tomb. And they'd sealed the tomb slab that had covered the tomb opening to keep anyone from entering it. The way they would do that would take a string and take some wax, and they would seal the wax with a ring from Pilate with the seal of Rome on it, stretch the string over the rock onto the other side of the wall on the other side of the rock, hold it taut, and then seal it once again with wax. If you moved the stone even so much as an eighth of an inch, it would break the seal. And anybody who broke the seal's death penalty. So that's why they had it sealed. They did not want anybody into that tomb, getting into the tomb. So had the women arrived at the tomb while the soldiers stood guard, the soldiers would have blocked them from their goal of adding burial spices to Jesus' body. We know from Luke chapter 24, verse 1, they made the trip there because they wanted to finish anointing the body of Jesus. They had a hurried burial because of the Sabbath that was coming up the next day, so they hadn't finished their job. So if they'd been blocked from getting into seeing Jesus' body, it would have been intensifying to their emotional and their mental pain. It would have been a real trouble. However, Jesus then rose from the dead, and he worked to nurture the inner man of those first Christians while continuing to nurture the inner man of every believer since then who serves him. In the resurrection, Jesus exhibited his tremendous power over all that afflicted the inner man of his people. Jesus exhibited his divine power over the human opponents of God's people. A single angel, it's interesting, God could have sent a bunch of angels, but he sent one. That's all you needed. A single angel from God appeared. His presence created a huge earthquake. And he came, he broke the seal of the tomb door, and he rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Now these stones were set in place on an incline, and the stone is about 2.5 tons in weight, okay, a large pickup truck. And it had rolled down. To roll the stone out, since it was in a culvert or in a guide, he had to roll the stone uphill. So like, okay, they rolled it uphill, moved it over, and sat on it. And he did it fairly easily, a tremendous amount of power. And then, with the angel's face shining like lightning and his clothes gleaming white as snow, the Roman soldiers were so terrified that they trembled with fear and fainted, becoming like dead men. Now this is something, because if you fell asleep on guard duty, you had to be executed as a Roman soldier. These men were more terrified of the angel than they were of death. So they were terrified. And it was just one angel. And he was sitting on the stone. He's like, okay, you want to fight? Come. I'm ready for you. And he was daring them. And of course, they didn't do anything. They fainted dead away. Thus, the power of the religious leaders who asked for the guard and seal together with the might and the authority of Rome as represented in the soldiers was completely overcome by a single angel from God. And then Matthew chapter 28, 11 to 15 continues to record the futile efforts of the soldiers, Pilate and the religious leaders to try to handle the absence of Jesus' body over which they had no control. It's amazing that the soldiers were told to tell everybody that the disciples came and stole the body while they slept, because sleeping on guard duty is a death penalty. That doesn't even make sense. And why would the disciples steal the body of a dead Messiah? A dead Messiah is no Messiah, according to Jewish theology of that time. So this whole story doesn't make sense. But Matthew says, saying it today. He's challenging his readers. If you don't believe me, you take a trip to Jerusalem and ask him yourself. It's one of the great evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He dared people to go ahead and find out that they were still giving the same false story. Then Jesus exhibited his power over death, our last enemy, by rising from the dead. And then Jesus exhibited his power over the great sadness and the depression that afflicted his people. The angel who rolled back the stone urged the women who had come to the tomb not to fear that Jesus was not there, but that he had risen, urging them to see the place where he lay. The tense of the verb that is used means stop being afraid. They were terrified. And Jesus and the angel said, stop it. And later on, Jesus says the same thing when he meets the ladies. You don't have to be afraid. Cool down. It's all right. It's all under control. So the angel who rolled back the stone urged the women not to be afraid, but to see the place where the Lord had lay, that it was empty. And then, as the women ran quickly from the tomb in fear and great joy, Jesus himself met them along the way. He greeted them, and they came and bowed down, and they clutched his feet and worshipped him. It wasn't a spirit that grabbed hold of feet. There were actual feet there. is the resurrected Lord Jesus in his body. Now, this all-powerful risen Lord then assigned a great calling for his people. And he both used and still uses his power to nurture their inner man so that they can fulfill his great commission. This is where the nurture comes in. The risen Lord Jesus assigned a great commission for his people. You'll notice that both the angel who met the women who came to the tomb and Jesus himself who met them as they rushed back to contact his disciples, they both urged the women to tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. Now, Jesus had made this appointment with them, and there's a reason why. When the disciples met the risen Lord in Galilee, and incidentally, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that there were above 500 believers who met the Lord at one time, and it might have been at this particular time. The disciples, since they were going to meet them, everybody else said, I want to see him too, so they had 500 believers there at one time. Jesus came, and he told them to disciple the nations. Jesus said that all power and authority to act, it's the Greek word exousia, in heaven and on earth were given unto him. So in going into the world, his disciples were to disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded them. Now the risen Lord then both used and also currently uses his divine power and authority to nurture the inner man of his people so they could and can fulfill his great commission. That great commission is still on. And so the risen Lord who encouraged these people right after his resurrection is still seeking to minister to meet the needs of the heart of us today. And this is how he does it. Jesus said that as his disciples heeded his calling, they were to behold. It's the Greek word is ado. And what that points to what follows. And what follows is Jesus' explanation of his nurture of the inner man. I want to explain this from the Greek text. Jesus said, I myself, the Greek word is ego, I myself, it's in the emphatic position, am being with you. The present tense here applies not only to the era of Jesus when he rose from the dead, it applies now. Jesus is being with us now. I am being with you. So the risen Lord, who in infinite power over all the foes, sadness, depression, and even death of his people, that's Matthew 28, 1-17, and as the Lord, who was given all authority and power over the universe, Matthew 28, 18, would be with them. And the word with, meta, means to be in the company of. If we're in right relationship with Jesus Christ today, and if we are involved in serving him in regards to the Great Commission, he's in company with us this morning right now, right in this room. That's tremendous, tremendous encouragement to us. Those who served him in the Great Commission. So that fellowship would be the experience of Christ's servants all of the days until the consummation of the age. Passas tas hemeras, ios tes seneteleas tu Ionos, that's in Greek. In other words, all of the days. He didn't just say always. He said every single day as you function, I will be right with you. Emphasis. So the nurturing spiritual fellowship of the all-powerful risen Lord will be the constant daily experience of God's people as they serve him in fulfilling his Matthew 28, 18-20 Great Commission until the very end of each believer's life. Now, that either ends either with physical death or the rapture. But either way, you have God going with you. So the lesson is when Jesus' disciples faced their lowest ebb of health in the inner man, in his resurrection, Jesus exhibited his great power over his people's foes. He assigned them his great discipling ministry, and he provided and still provides great, constant nurture of the inner man as they perform his assignment throughout their lives. The reason for that, God takes a vested interest in every person who's involved in his will. And if you're carrying out the will of God, God covers your back door, so to speak. He protects you, provides for you. And that's why he wants to keep nurturing his people who are serving him because they're doing what he wants them to do. Now, the first thing we have to do is make sure that we belong to the Lord, that we are of his people. I know we're talking on a cell phone here, and we have people in other states that are listening. We're on an MP3 recording. We've got people in our service this morning. So I don't want to take it for granted that everybody who is listening this morning actually has made a commitment to trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to go through this very, very importantly. In order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ dictates it, we need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he bodily rose again from the dead. And when we believe in him, that God is taking care of the issue of our sins that were paid for by the cross of Christ. And so what I would encourage us to do this morning is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. If you haven't made that decision today, I can't think of a greater day to do that than Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would urge you to do that from the bottom of my heart this morning. And then, may we rely on the Holy Spirit, like Acts 1:8 and Galatians 5:16 teach, to fulfill God's personal assignments for us. And our all-sufficient, all-powerful, risen Lord will provide ongoing nurture of our inner man for the rest of our earthly lives. Now, at this point, someone says, okay, Pastor, I'm not a Billy Graham. Neither am I. The question is, what is God's assignment for me? We're going to talk about that in the conclusion section. So in view of the sermon, we explain our personal assignments in the Great Commission and God's nurture. First, the Bible teaches that each of us who believe in Jesus Christ has an assignment in the Great Commission. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 directs that none of us should think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So none of us should consider himself to be a spiritual Renaissance man, a person who's proficient in all of the spiritual gifts in the church. I'm certainly not. I have a gift that's very narrow, it's very focused, it's that of being a pastor teacher. But we've got people who have other gifts in this church: administration, showing mercy, giving, you just name it, there are lots and lots of gifts. Rather, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 clarifies that we have been given different spiritual gifts for different ministries in the Great Commission. Romans 12, 6 through 8 with Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 then direct that we use the spiritual gift God gave us to minister in the local church, that as we thus function, the whole church grows to become a great ministry in the Great Commission of discipling the nations. So you have a part, I have a part in the local church, and we're ministering. And as we fulfill that part, God builds the whole church up, and the church itself becomes a vibrant lighthouse for the gospel. Second, to discern what gift we personally have. It's interesting that Scripture never indicates that we must discover our spiritual gift, but the rhetorical questions that expect a negative answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 29 through 30 reveal that the Apostle Paul expected that his readers knew who had what spiritual gifts. So as we serve the Lord, he clarifies to other Christians around us the identity of our gift. Christians can tell you what you do that blesses them. And when you get that feedback, and it's consistent, and it happens no matter where you go, no matter what believer you hear it from, that's a signal from the Lord. That's where your gift lies. So we should rely on feedback that we get from reputable believers to identify our gift. Also, Philippians 2:13 claims that God works in believers who rely on the Spirit to will and to do of his good pleasure. So as we rely on the Holy Spirit, we need to pay attention to what God motivates us to want to do. That also identifies our spiritual gift. So once you find a match between what you like to do and also what other people find that they're blessed from your doing, when that match occurs, you're honing in on your gift. Now, as we use our gift in ministry, God may direct or broaden our ministry, but that's God's concern. It's not ours. This was Philip's experience in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 40. The Holy Spirit led him to evangelize first Samaria, then he sent him south to Gaza to evangelize an Ethiopian eunuch before sending him back north 20 miles to Azotus in Caesarea. So we should focus on serving God where we are, letting him direct or broaden our efforts. I came to this one day. I was really frustrated. I had visited the Billy Sunday Tabernacle in Indiana, and I came back thinking, you know, I'll never have a ministry like that man did, and I was feeling so blue. I finally opened up to the Lord. This is 1993, I think it was, and I said, okay, God, if you want me just to spend the rest of my life ministering in this country church, in Epoch Church, I'll do it. So I did. About a couple weeks later is when they started recording the sermons that we have on the internet, on the computer. They were saved, and years later we opened up and had an internet ministry, which I know nothing about. I have men around me who do that. But it was like the Lord saying, okay, that's what I've been looking for you from, Don. I want you to be content with where I've assigned you. I'll take care of your broadening your ministry if I want to broaden it, but you go deep with me. So I learned. So, and I would encourage you to do that too. Just go deep with the Lord. He'll take your ministry and use it. Finally, as we rely on the Holy Spirit and use our gift to serve Christ, like Acts 1:8, Galatians 5:16, 2 Timothy 1:6-4, 6-14 says, our Lord provides constant nurture of the inner man until the end of our earthly lives. And that's something that I would encourage everybody to do. God will nurture because he's interested in you fulfilling the assignment that he has for you. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And then may we occupy ourselves with God's assignment and his roles for us in the Great Commission, relying on the Holy Spirit for our risen Lord's continuous nurture of our inner man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we serve a risen Lord, and he's a risen Lord who has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth, and he wants to utilize that power in his people, and he wants to utilize it in a wonderful way to nurture the inner man and build it up. There's so much in the world today, Father, that is tearing down the inner man. We need that building up. But we know from your word that that occurs only when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith in him, that we might have eternal life. And then as we get aligned with the will of God, relying on the Holy Spirit to use the spiritual gift that we have been given by the Lord. And as we do that, we find that you meet our needs. We ask, Father, that indeed every one of us would make decisions to trust in Christ if we haven't, and then as believers to rely on the Lord to use the gifting that he's given us to serve him with spiritual nurture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.